and you really want to provide a special evening and have special guests come over to your house. And so what I want you to do is just kind of imagine that there are some people in your life and you said, you know what, I love these people so much that I'm going to spend my time creating this wonderful evening and I'm going to invite them over to my house for a wonderful meal and time of fellowship. And so to make this evening as special as you can make it, you actually handwrite an invitation to them. You don't text them or email them or make a phone call. You mail it to them, a formal invitation. You mail it to their house. And to make sure that your house is in proper condition, you actually go through and you repaint the entire interior of your house. All right? And you go buy new furniture because the old furniture is a little shabby. And so you invest all this money, new furniture, and you go re-landscape the front yard, make it nice and perfect, and you hire a string quartet. And you call up the people and you say, what are your favorite foods? And you make sure that the meal is just perfect for them. And then how would you feel if they all came over to your house? And as soon as they entered your house, they said, oh, thank you so much for having us over. And they walked up to the table and they grabbed their plate and they slopped some food on it. And then they all went off to different corners of your house and enjoyed their meal alone. How would you feel? You'd probably be hurt, wouldn't you? You've all this effort and time that you put into creating this wonderful evening. It wasn't about the food, was it? It was about something different. But how would you feel? You'd probably be hurt, even though they're still in your house. They accepted your invitation. They're still in your house. They're still eating your food. In fact, maybe from time to time, they'll come up from the room that they're in, and they'll go down and put another helping on their plate. And they're still enjoying the evening. But in your mind, you're thinking, wait a second, this isn't what I had in mind. They don't understand the real reason why I invited them over to my house. The real reason is about fellowship. It's about enjoying those relationships with others. Why did God send his son to die on the cross for our sins? There's not any one single answer to that question. But we ask, why did God send his son to die on the cross for our sins? Was it so that we can escape the punishment of hell? Was it so that we can have eternal life? Was it so that God could demonstrate his own power and his righteousness and his love to all mankind, and also to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? It was for all of those reasons. But I think one way that we should understand God's motive in sending his son to die on the cross for our sins is this. God created us so that he can have a relationship with us. He created us so that he can have fellowship with us. And so he sent his son to die on the cross to restore the fellowship that was broken in the Garden of Eden. He sent his son to die for fellowship. You know, we're continuing in this brief series here on how to make Christ our top priority. And we spent some time, you know, we had our CORE series a few weeks ago, and the first letter of CORE stands for commitments. And I talked about how we should have Christ as our number one commitment. So what I wanted to do is just spend some time focusing on how we make Christ our number one commitment. And so we talked about some areas in our church that we need to focus on. And the first one is service. You know, we demonstrate our commitment to Christ through serving. And we looked at some passages that talk about the importance of serving. And last week we talked about the importance of the teaching ministry and making sure that we're spending time focused on God's word and understanding what God's will is for our life. And so we demonstrate our commitment to Christ through learning and studying God's word. And today we're going to talk about fellowship, how we demonstrate our commitment to Jesus Christ through our fellowship with each other. Now, when I say the word fellowship, I'm sure a whole bunch of images kind of come to your mind. When I say the word fellowship, maybe some of you automatically associate that with church. You know, it's kind of like a church word that we use. And when we say fellowship, do you kind of imagine yourself standing there with a cup of coffee and a cookie in your hand? You know, that's fellowship, right? Coffee and cookie time. Or fellowship is when you're kind of chit-chatting and laughing and having fun. And, you know, all of those are part of fellowship, and we enjoy that kind of fellowship. But fellowship is obviously a little stronger than that. It's deeper than that. The word for fellowship in the Greek, in the New Testament, comes from a Greek word, koinonia. And koinonia is translated several different ways in the New Testament. I'm going to share some of those with you. Whenever we see this word for a fellowship or koinonia, it can be translated fellowship. It could also be translated association, talking about some common bond that we have with another person. It can be translated community or communion, which we're going to be practicing communion this morning. Koinonia can also be translated joint participation. If you have fellowship with another person, you have a common reason for being together, a common purpose, joint participation in something. A good phrase for koinonia is the share which one has in anything, or the participation they have. I came up with my own little paraphrase. So this is what Josh White says, not what the Word of God says. But I say for fellowship, this is kind of how I imagine it in my mind. Fellowship is when people have a thick, strong, internal bond between them based on something common. That is fellowship. It goes much deeper than just the surface of having these casual relationships with each other. It's deep, and it's common bond. So today we're going to look at fellowship from the standpoint of how does fellowship affect our commitment to Christ, or how do we demonstrate our commitment to Christ through fellowship? Now, before we look at what fellowship looks like on a practical level for you and for me here at the church, we must first understand why fellowship is so important to God. All right? And there's two reasons. You know, I asked the question, why did Jesus die? And the Bible gives us two very specific reasons why Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins as it relates to fellowship. Jesus had to die, and he was willing to die. And God sent his son to die so that we can restore our fellowship with him. Jesus died so that we can have fellowship with Christ. I'm going to read for you from 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, verse 8, it says, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. When someone places their faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, they have been called back into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And think about this from the perspective of in the Garden of Eden. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created Adam and Eve in a perfect existence, a perfect environment. They had perfect relationships, not only with each other as husband and wife, but also they had a perfect relationship with God. And soon as sin entered the world, that fellowship, that perfect relationship was destroyed. So God had a choice. Does he allow that perfect relationship that he created to be destroyed? Or does he redeem it? Does he restore it? So that's why he sent his son to die on the cross, so that he can restore the fellowship that we have with him. Well, Christ's death on the cross is more than just given to us so that we can have our relationship restored with Christ. But it's also so that we can have fellowship with each other. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John 17. John 17, and this is, of course, the high priestly prayer of Christ, and this is right before he was crucified. You know, I've always really enjoyed reading this passage. This, you know, whenever you read someone's prayers, you get some great insight, very wonderful spiritual insight. And here we have the prayer of Jesus Christ right before he sacrificed himself and died on the cross. And in this prayer, we see how important fellowship was to Jesus Christ and his purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. Look at John 17. We'll read just a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 11. John 17, 11. Christ is praying to God the Father, and he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, referring to his disciples. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So here Christ is praying that God would have those disciples and later to be apostles. They would be one. They would have fellowship with each other just like Christ has fellowship with the Father. Look at verse 20. This pertains to us as believers who have come after them. It says, my prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So here in Christ's prayer, we realize Jesus died for a wide variety of reasons. But from our standpoint today, looking at fellowship, Christ died so that we can have fellowship with God the Father. That can be restored. But then also so that you and I can have fellowship with each other. You know, I have to admit, I think getting older, there are some perks about getting older, some not so wonderful things. But one of the perks is you kind of have a little bit more, I guess, wisdom, and you're able to see things a little more clearly. And I would say that one thing that I get a lot more as I'm getting older is just how important relationships are. You know, they're so important. And, you know, as you live life, you realize that possessions come and go. You know, those things that you really wanted a long time ago, they come and go. Money comes and goes. Activities and achievements and events, they all come and go. The things that we're looking forward to. But it's relationships with other people that really shape us more than anything else. And our relationships are so extremely important. And it's the relationships that we have with God and with each other that God wants us to focus on. You know, we are social beings created in God's image to have fellowship with God and with each other. And that is why fellowship is such a crucial part of us being committed to Christ. And so today what we're going to do is look at three ways we can demonstrate our commitment to Christ through fellowship, and specifically how we experience fellowship with one another. And before I get into this, I saw an article online. I don't remember what website it was, maybe MSN. And this article just really caught my attention. And as I was reading this, I thought, you know, this actually kind of plays into my message on fellowship this week. And so I think I read this on Monday or Tuesday. And it's an article. I'll just read just a brief paragraph. It says, "Millionaire space tourist Dennis Tito plans to send two astronauts on a 501-day flight that zooms past Mars and swings back to Earth." And it says it would set plenty of precedents on the final frontier, but the most intriguing precedent might have to do with the astronauts that are to be sent. One man and one woman, preferably a married couple beyond childbearing years. And at first I thought about that, and from a logistical standpoint, who knows if that's even possible? I mean, they're talking about they have like a pod, these two different pods, and they would be in this spaceship for 501. How did they come up with 501 days? You know, why not 499 or 525? But 501 days, logistically, is that even possible? I mean, how much food and water they're going to have to send out with them? I have no idea. But from the standpoint of fellowship, just imagine how crucial it is, if it's even possible to send somebody on a trip that long, how important it would be to send two people, and preferably a husband and wife. So just, I came up with three reasons why this is a good idea and this is the best way to do it. And they actually fit the 3 points of the sermon. So I appreciate this guy for coming up with this crazy idea, which I don't think will work. But the three reasons why I think this is a good idea to have two people is because you're flying past Mars and back. You can't just do this on your own. You need two people to help accomplish this job. Two is better than one. You need two people to do a project this big. Another reason is, could you imagine if you were doing this on your own and you're out there? It would be very easy for you to forget your purpose, what you're doing. You need to get back home. And to have another person there to remind you of your purpose is going to hopefully prevent you from going crazy too early in the flight. Although I think they'll go crazy anyway if they do this. But in order to focus on the actual purpose. And then the third one is, can you imagine being removed from Earth and having no interaction with other people, maybe otherwise, you know, through communications? But you need companionship. If you're going to be that far removed from society, you need companionship. And what better to be in companionship with someone who knows you better than anyone else and loves you better than anyone else other than a husband and wife relationship? And so I read that and I think, you know what, that makes a lot of sense for them to think that this would work and to have a husband and wife do this. Now, I have my doubts that that will actually happen, but that's a great look at fellowship in action. And, you know, I can't think of a better and more terrifying example of fellowship. Well, let's see how fellowship plays out for you and me here on planet Earth and how we do that. You know, the first way we demonstrate our commitment to Christ through fellowship with each other is through shared ministry. If you think of fellowship, one of the first things that needs to come to your mind is, I fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ by working alongside them to do the ministry, just like we have with the tissue box. It's supposed to be done together. You know, if something is worth doing, it's worth doing with others. You know, I was trying to think of a good example here in Scripture of any lone rangers. You know, whenever you see somebody doing ministry for the Lord in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, it doesn't matter. They're always doing it in partnership with someone else. And every now and then we might read about someone who it seems like they're alone, but sometimes they might even have an assistant. I mean, there are some exceptions to the rule. But even think about Christ and his earthly ministry. When it was time for him to go public with him being the Messiah, what was one of the first things that Jesus did? He went and he called the disciples. If he's going to do this, he's going to do it with other people. And he did this so that he could train them up, so that they will go and train other peoples up and share in the ministry together. I want to read a few passages today. The first one I want you to turn to is to Galatians chapter 2. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Here in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is referring to his encounter with the 12 that came before him, the 12 apostles. And it's interesting what we read about this interaction between him and Peter and the others. Galatians 2:8. Paul's writing, it says, "For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of koinonia," the right hand of fellowship, "when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I've been eager to do all along." You know, these 12 apostles, they realized the ministry of proclaiming Jesus Christ, more people were being added to that. And it must have been very hard for them at first because they knew Paul's reputation. You know, he went out and he was persecuting those who had followed Jesus Christ. And now they realize that they're on the same team. They are promoting Jesus Christ. And when they realize that Paul has this special calling in his life, they gave him the right hand of fellowship, realizing they are joint participants in this ministry of proclaiming Jesus Christ. And then we see Paul doing the same thing to those who came after him. Let's go over to Philippians. We're actually going to look at a few verses here in Philippians. But look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says to those who were saved under his ministry, he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership, your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So when you think of fellowship, it must be based on the common bond that we have in Jesus Christ. And when we realize that we have been called into fellowship with Christ Jesus, it means that we have been called into service with him. And being in service with them means that we're in service with each other. And so how does fellowship look like on a practical level in the church? Fellowship is shared ministry. It's when you and I realize that we are serving together, serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second way that we demonstrate our commitment to Christ through fellowship is through our unity of purpose. Through our unity of purpose. And this is very similar to the first one, but I want you to see that we serve together. We do this thing called ministry together because of our one purpose. We have one purpose as we serve together. Our purpose is what unites us. Having a common goal is a reason that gives us unity. And it's in our desire to see Christ proclaimed and praised that we are able to enjoy fellowship and unity. As you're still hopefully in Philippians, look at Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. And notice we're going to read here just the first five verses. And as we read this, you'll see fellowship taking place. First, Paul is describing the fellowship that we have with God the Father through our Son, His Son Jesus Christ, and how that directly translates into our common purpose that should promote unity among each other. So Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, if any koinonia, fellowship, or common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion," here he's describing fellowship with Christ, verse 2, "then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." So our fellowship with Christ should translate into us serving Him. And our serving Christ alongside of each other can only happen when all of us have one purpose. We have one purpose. We don't have multiple agendas. In church, we have one purpose. You know, later in the book of Philippians, Philippians is one of my favorite books, and I know I have a lot of favorite books, but actually Philippians is one of the first books, the first sermon series that I had here at the church, and I remember getting to chapter 4, and you know, after Paul is talking about unity and the importance of unity with God and with each other, and then we get to 4, and Paul has to deal with some disunity in the body there in Philippi between two ladies who both were serving Christ. They both loved Christ, but they forgot that they had a common purpose, one purpose. They should have been unified in that purpose. Let's read about that. Beginning in verse 1. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companions, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." So here we have Euodia and Syntyche, and they were contending for the gospel, Paul says. So they were experiencing fellowship, this shared ministry. But their shared ministry somehow got divided, and they forgot the unity of purpose. And there was probably some differences in preferences and opinions. You know, one person wanted to do something this way, another person wanted to do something that way. And so Paul says, agree with each other in the Lord. Your purpose is what brings you together. You know, I maybe someday we will find out what they were arguing about. Maybe it was over who was going to bring the potato salad to the next fellowship banquet, you know, that they're going to have. Who knows what they were arguing about? Probably something very minor. But they lost sight of their purpose. How easy is it for divisions to spring up in any church when you get your attention off of proclaiming Jesus Christ? It's so easy, and that's what happens most often in churches. Churches are divided, not by the important things, but by the unimportant, because people got their attention off of what was most important, the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. So this is what fellowship looks like. It's serving alongside each other. It's also enjoying unity of purpose. We are doing this together for one reason. And the third way we demonstrate our commitment to Christ through fellowship with each other is by helping those in need. So when you think of fellowship, it means that you need to be in such good communion and joint participation with another person that when you see them not focusing on their purpose, you can help them in their time of need. You know, a couple years ago, there was a movie that came out based on a true story. The movie was called 127 Hours. I don't know if any of you saw that movie, but it was based on a true story about a young man named Aaron Ralston. And Aaron was an avid hiker, and one time he went out into the Utah Canyonlands. Did I say Utah? I said Utah. When you talk, every now and then something's going to come out wrong. So Utah Canyonlands, and he's going down this corridor, And he's hiking by himself, and he goes over this rock, and the rock falls down, and it pins his arm against the rock wall. And he was there by himself, and eventually he was there for, guess what, 127 hours. And he had to amputate his own arm with his own pocket knife in order to get free and to survive. And I actually read this book, or at least most of it. It was a pretty well-written book by Aaron Ralston himself. And he said he made two mistakes. He made two mistakes. The first mistake is that he went hiking alone. He went hiking alone. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Sometimes, you know, other people can't join you. But he went hiking alone. But the bigger mistake was when he was out there and he was pinned against the rock, he realized that not only did he not take anyone with him, but he didn't tell anyone where he was going. And so here he is. He's pinned against the rock, and he's realizing he didn't tell anyone, none of his friends, none of his family members, hey, I'm going on this hike in this canyon. You know, whenever I go on like a bike ride or a long run, I'll always tell Kristen, here is my route. Because if I'm not back in a certain amount of time, I want you to be able to trace where my body might be, you know, if I got hit or fall over. So I always tell her, this is where I'm going. Aaron Ralston never told anyone, this is where I'm going. He went out on his own, didn't tell anyone where he's going. And you know, if you and I, we try to get through life with that same mentality, when we get in trouble, when we are tempted, when we are in need, no one is going to be there to help us, and no one is going to know what we're going through. You know, it's in those times that we will all have when we are in trouble or struggling with something. That's when we're going to know and understand the power and the strength of fellowship. You know, fellowship is to keep us motivated so that we can serve together. And fellowship is to keep us from getting caught up in all the evils that are out there in the world because of the godly help and support and fellowship that we have with other people. I want to read for you Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Paul is stressing the importance of fellowship in this passage, and we can see it very clearly. He says, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. How can you help someone else in their time of need if you are not in fellowship with them? How can you be there to carry someone else's burden if you are living your life so independent and you don't need anyone else, and you're going through life saying, I've got myself covered. You guys take care of yourselves, I'll take care of myself. If you're not in fellowship with anyone else, how are you able to fulfill what Galatians 6:2 says? And on the other side, when you are tempted, how are you going to have someone come alongside you and remind you of your purpose and remind you of your shared ministry if you're not in fellowship with anyone else? Now, I want to share with you briefly some convictions that have developed in my heart and in my mind over the years that I've been in ministry. I'm coming up on like 14 and a half, 15 years in ministry. And I remember, you know, it's nice having Jim and Kathy Mollenkamp here. They were on staff, or they were at the church that I first joined, Grace Bible Fellowship in Jenison. And I remember, it seemed like just yesterday, just a few years ago, that I was fresh out of Grace Bible College, you know, still wet behind the ears. And I had so much energy and motivation. And due to no fault of my own, I had a very kind of black and white idealistic view of how life was supposed to work and how ministry was supposed to be. And I really wanted things at church to run smooth. And I wanted people to come into the church and say, wow, this place is organized and they do church really well and everything's polished and very professional and organized. And I knew that wasn't all there was to ministry, but I really had that desire. And it's not like I have not given up on that desire, and I think there's a place for us to do our best because God is worth it. But I realize, you know, church, if we're really doing church, that's not the primary reason why God created the local church. God created the local church to give us opportunities to put all of this into practice. And so sometimes it's not going to go according to plan. It's going to be messy because you have people in there. Church is about creating opportunities for us to have fellowship with Christ through serving with each other. Church is a place that gives us opportunities to experience learning God's word by by studying together. You know, church is a place that gives us opportunities to demonstrate our commitment to Jesus Christ through fellowship with each other. And so as a church, all we can do is create opportunities. Kind of like that little saying, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And sometimes as a pastor, I love to present these opportunities. It's frustrating when they don't get taken advantage of. But, you know, then I have to realize that I can't force anyone to do anything. But I stand before you, and I hope you realize how important God's word is and how important fellowship is. And so when you see all these opportunities to get involved, to serve alongside each other, to have one purpose that goes above and beyond anything that we can think is important in this life, and to have those close, intimate ties and relationships with each other, take advantage of those opportunities. This is why Christ saved you, so you can have fellowship with Him and with each other. You know, we're going to celebrate something special this morning. You know, we talk about fellowship. And the only reason why you and I can enjoy fellowship with each other is because God made that possible by sacrificing His Son on the cross so that we can first and foremost have fellowship with Him. I'd like to have the men come forward who are going to help with the passing out of the elements. For those of you who have your Bibles, I want you to open up really quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is teaching those in Corinth about what you and I refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion. And kind of like that analogy that I used at the beginning of the service, I said, let's play make-believe. The people in Corinth, they didn't get it. They didn't understand what the Lord's Supper was supposed to be about, and so they were doing it improperly. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to educate them on why we break the bread, why we drink the wine or the juice, and the true meaning behind that. In 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 14, he's explaining to them, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation or a koinonia in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." Now as we pass out the bread, I want you to take this bread, and if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are invited to participate in this, to have fellowship, to have communion with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to take time, spend time focusing on what this truly means, the purpose behind this. You know, it says that the bread is so that you and I can have joint participation with Jesus Christ, His Son. And so as you hold the bread in your hand, take time just to realize just how important you are, that God would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you so that you can have fellowship restored with Him. And even if you were the only person on earth or the only person who would ever accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He still would have died for you so that your fellowship with Him can be restored. So take time praising God and thanking Him for His commitment to you in restoring your fellowship with Him. going on in that passage in Corinth. Paul says to us, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Dear Father, someday I think we will, when we are in your presence, we will be able to grasp and understand the love that you have for us. But Lord, there is no greater sacrifice that can be made other than laying down your life for someone you love. And the night before your son died on the cross for our sins, he looked in his disciples' eyes, and speaking to us as well, he said, "This is for you." So Lord, we realize, as clear as day, your love for us and your desire to restore fellowship with us. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the sacrifice of your son and the life that we can have and the fellowship that we can have with you because of his death. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And now as we pass out the juice, this is representative of the blood of Christ. And one of my favorite parts of this instruction given to us in 1 Corinthians 10 is where it says, "And do this until Christ comes again." It's a reminder that we will not be having communion or the Lord's Supper forever. It's here for a reason. It's here for a specific time. And it's here to remind us of our common purpose. It's here to unite us with each other. And so as we pass out the juice, spend time remembering how the blood of Christ, which unites you first and foremost to God, also unites us to each other, and that we share ministry together, and that we share our unity of purpose together, and we have a goal until it is completed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So spend time praying that God will strengthen your heart and your mind to each other as we share this common ministry of proclaiming Christ together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Dear God, help us to do just that. Help us to enjoy the fellowship that is only possible through the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship that we get to enjoy with each other through this shared ministry and this common unity of purpose. Lord, we do this until you call us home, until we are in your presence forever. But until then, Lord, help us to realize that we have a job to do.